The narrow way is the only way. Luke's gospel, chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, when Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, but we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself thrust out. And they will come from the east and from the west and the north and south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And we'll pray, Father, again, your blessing on the word of God. It is your word. We uphold it. We thank you for it. But God, it takes our heart to be cooperative. As we learned in yesterday's Bible study, we pray for the Spirit of God to make the soil perfect to receive your word and delight in your word and commit even now to obey your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wish you were with me last night. It was getting late. I was riding my bicycle. I like to ride a road bike. And I was on the other side of the fairgrounds in Linden. And as it was getting late, I was thinking about it. I should be pedaling a little bit faster to get home. And just having a great time. And many times when I'm riding, probably like you, when you do different things or exercise, you get a chance to kind of air out your mind. You think about different things. Many times I think of you. I pray for you. It gives me a great time just to be thinking of our fellowship and praying. And so it's a great time, a marvelous time. I'm riding. I got a little mirror so I can kind of see what's coming my way. And so there was a pickup truck coming, and it's no problem. So again, I'm just riding, good pace. Everything's going great. The truck is passing. And when the bed of the truck is right next to me, all of a sudden, stay with me, there's this dog leaning out and just about ready to encompass me at that moment. I believed in the rapture at that moment. I mean, I have locked in pedals, and I think everything lifted at one time. I'm telling you. And then I'm just frustrated thinking, what are you doing? You know, they just wave, you know. When you think of this message today with wailing and gnashing of teeth, I hope I'm not the pastor coming alongside of you and shaking you this morning, but God's word has a way of being significant to us. And we're gonna go through this, and it's going to be a great encouragement. You see, the title of the message is, The Narrow Way is the Only Way. And we're following along the words of Jesus Christ. Now, this whole idea of the narrow way, this concept, I'm going to, in a sense, take some liberties right now to assault some of the modern-day thinking regarding narrowness in our Christian faith. And in a sense, hopefully you'll find the humor in it. Number one is looking at the track. Running does not allow for diversity. Therefore, I'm not running anymore. They still make you stay in the same lanes, and they're always judging you. So if we use some of the rhetoric in our world today, we couldn't run. You're not laughing. So let's try this next one. This is a control tower. They're looking out. We are a very tolerant air traffic control tower. Go ahead, pick any runway at any time you want to land, because we really don't want to offend anyone. Okay, let's try this one. We never graduated from medical school because the professors expected us to believe that chemistry cannot be absolutely true. We believe it's rather more important to be compassionate since truth is relative. Do you want them operating on you? Okay. How about this? Doesn't really matter what plane you're on. All flights are going to Hawaii. Not true. And then finally, I don't watch NFL football anymore because their rules are too narrow. Come on, it almost went through. Come on. All right. Repentance. You're supposed to, you know, get it. Repentance. Okay, here we go. So we're looking at verses 22 through 30 right here, and we're realizing this is a very important topic that Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about the narrow way and who can be saved. Again, the question in verse 23 is really, Lord, who can be saved? And then I personalized it, Lord, am I truly saved? Not to cause any confusion, but we're just going to look here at the word of God. Repentance, by definition, from a Bible dictionary, it says it's a change of mind leading to a change of action. It involves sincere turning from sin to serve God, and it includes sorrow for and confession of sin, and where possible, restitution. So this is the key word, repentance. This is what Jesus is speaking about. They're wondering, these Jewish people, they're wondering. This is what promoted the question. They're wondering. They're saying, we are from the nation Israel. We are the Jewish people. Our heritage is through Abraham. His blood flows through us. So certainly, Jesus, we're in regarding your kingdom. And he says, no, you're not in regarding the kingdom. So he's getting deep for us so that we can understand what he's speaking about. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Already I'm feeling uncomfortable. Already I'm feeling a little bit confused. I thought the gospel message was a simple message. It is a simple message. It is a simple message. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I receive forgiveness for my sins, and therefore I receive in faith the work Christ did for me, and I'm saved. Correct? Absolutely. That's the message. That's the gospel message. But living out what you want is that commitment. Jesus already says, well, it takes a few things. It takes denying yourself. Well, wait a minute. That seems a little bit hard, a little bit difficult, a little bit trying. Yes, that's right. That's what the Bible says. Say, for example, somebody says, Pastor is getting married, is having the marriage ceremony. Is that a simple thing? And my answer would be yes. As a matter of fact, you just need $60. You go to Whatcom County Office of License. You get a license for about $60. You have to wait 3 days, so you're thinking straight. And then you come before somebody that can officiate. And then you say, I do. And they say, I do. And then we do. And God bless you. And it seems rather simple. But you leave there and you realize, you know what? I need to die to myself. You see, if you leave there and you say, I'm going to pursue other loves in my life, other lovers in my life, then are you really married? Well, you can say, well, technically, I got a paper. But in reality, you're not. You're pursuing others. So when we're looking here at repentance, there's a reality that Jesus is speaking about regarding our faith, a commitment that is more than just the words. So, for example, here's a great illustration. And out of Isaiah 55, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. That's what we're talking about. How about this? Where the prodigal son comes back. We'll be studying this in Luke 15 shortly. But when he came back, it says he came to his senses. And he says, I'll rise, I'll go to my father. And notice what he says. He takes responsibility. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Certainly his sin was against somebody else, but he acknowledges his sin offended his relationship with God and his fellowship with God. Lord, will there only be a few who'll be saved? You see that question? Will there only be a few who'll be saved? I want you to know, I appreciate our high school students. They really want to know, in fact, the answer to this question. Yeah, you know, I mean, as a matter of fact, they're really listening. I like this guy here. Yeah, PT, we're totally listening. Bring it. Teach us how we can know that we're really saved. You want to know? You want to know? All right, here we go. This is Anaheim Stadium with the Harvest Outreach, Pastor Greg Laurie. They put the attendance and how many people viewed it on the internet and how many decisions were made. And Pastor Greg Laurie would be the first to say to us that not everybody that came forward is going to move forward in their faith with Jesus Christ. We don't know. God knows that. But that's a reality. So what's the problem? There's a problem between a verbal decision and a commitment to discipleship. That's the problem. That's the reality. So when somebody says to me, Pastor, do you believe once saved, always saved? That's a question that floats out there. My answer is, I'm never troubled with that question. And people, others, are not troubled with the question you ask. It doesn't even come to my mind. Because as you walk in fellowship with the Lord, as you abide with God, you realize, I realize, I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. I praise God for His grace and His forgiveness. I thank God for His word. And so as we're abiding in fellowship, it doesn't even come to our minds, our thinking. The people that want an answer to this question are those that want to live waywardly. They want to live in the world and with worldliness. And they want to know, how much of the world can I indulge in and still be certain about eternity? And I believe that the scripture gives us all the security we need as believers. Amen? And all the insecurity that you need as a make-believer. So this is what it gets down to. And this is the gospel truth here. So this idea, if we go back up to the verse right here and see in verse 24 of our text, it says, strive to enter through. Strive to enter through the gate. Now, when we look at Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. That is the pursuit of ungodliness, of money, and of worldliness. He says, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He speaks to us in this idea of strive to enter in. And this word strive, as we look it up and discover it, it means to agonize. It's a struggle with effort, fighting to win a contest. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you were also called. This idea of striving, of really realizing what it takes, not striving in the flesh. Please understand me. It's a commitment. I remember when I was in third grade, I tried out for Little League in second grade, but I wasn't good enough. Back then, you're not good enough. They just say, take a hike, see you next year. So I tried out in third grade, and out of sympathy, they, I think, let me be on the team. But anyways, I was literally afraid to swing the bat. So I just stood in the batter's box, nervous as can be, but I just was looking for the walk. You know, and then, you know, just a little kid, you design, you know, how can you make that strike zone get smaller and smaller? I just am afraid. And then every game that went by, I became even more afraid because I never swung the bat. I was so intimidated. And it was getting to the last game of the season as a third grader. I remember it so clearly because it was my turn to get up. I'm a right-handed batter. But over here in the bleachers right behind the fence, my grandfather came. He never came to any game. And back then in the 50s, men wore suits, very common to everything. And there's my grandpa, just clearly in my mind right now, sitting. And I know right where he's sitting, right in that little bleacher area. And he just sat down and, come on, Tommy. And it's just like, oh my, grandpa's here. Grandpa's here. And all of a sudden, a strange thing happened. There was a sense of courage that came over me. And I probably closed my eyes, admittedly, and I swung and I hit the ball. You know, and it's like you're so astonished. The coach is going, run, run. Am I supposed to walk? No, run. You hit it. Go. And, you know, I ran to first and I was safe. I couldn't wait to get up the next time. And ever since then, I've been swinging the bat. I'm telling you. But sometimes it takes just that presence of that other person. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand, when we experience the presence of God in our life, we're just not going to walk through life haphazardly or fearfully. We're going to take the batter's box and believe God for what he wants. We're in a relationship with him. In this idea of strive to enter in, it's of great courage that we take it. Jesus would say, again, in the same section, but over in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, but notice he says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we must take this to heart, brothers and sisters. So when we look at the reality of our faith in Christ, are we men and women who have done more than just say a prayer? I mean, God knows our hearts, and I would never undo and have no intention of undoing anything that God has done by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God says, examine us whether we're in the faith. And it's a very important thing. And we take these words that Jesus says to heart. And we'll see why, because of the consequences. Now, Psalms is a great place to go. And I have here Psalm 118, verse 19 through 20. But it says, open up to me the gates of righteousness. Now, the Bible speaks about Jesus as being a door. In this particular context, I believe that the gates of righteousness has to do with repentance. The gate is repentance. You see, when we repent, we are made right before God. Amen? So when we repent, we receive the righteousness of Christ for us. And when we have the righteousness of Christ, we've repented, we're clean, the gates open up. I'll go through them, and I will praise the Lord. David did this. David was broken in his heart after hiding sin in his life for a year. And he calls out, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. And you'll see this gate of repentance. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Now, today we celebrate the memorial, the tribute to Pastor Chuck Smith. That's going to be at 5 o'clock. We're going to show it here. Also, it's on the internet, pastorchucksmith.com, if you're not able to come. It's from 5 till 8 o'clock. And it's going to be a great testimony, I believe. I believe that because we have somebody that was used significantly for the church and for the body of Christ. And literally, he's never looked for any attention for himself, but this whole time period will go down in church history as something very significant that God did through a number of people, not this one individual. You know something? Pastor Greg Laurie, he is going to give a message at the end tonight. Amen. It's like God has given him another harvest crusade for tonight. And he's had a relationship, and Pastor Chuck, in many ways, was like a father to him since his mother was married 7 times. Pastor Chuck was that stable man in his life. Spiritual father, but in many practical ways. And with him when he lost his son a few years ago. But I would pray and believe that Pastor Greg Laurie is going to speak to those who through these 40 years, they have a love and affection and appreciation for the ministry, for Pastor Chuck, but are wayward in their walk, are no longer really pursuing God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe the word of God is going to go out to apprehend any and every one that needs to be brought in to Jesus Christ and those that need to be saved for the first time. I'm excited about that. We're hosting it here at 5. I'm actually going to meet with 2 other pastors in Seattle, and we've been a part of this for all of our Christian life, so we just need to be together for this one with them and our wives to really allow God to minister to us. So be praying for us. This gate of repentance that the Lord has. When we look at this, you say, well, Pastor, aren't we all children of God? Well, I believe that we're all part of the creation of God. But to be a child, indicates there's a relationship. So this was addressed in John's Gospel, chapter 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And now notice, he says, who were born not of blood. So because of my family, it doesn't mean I have a relationship with God. It's not of blood. It's not something, my salvation is not inherited. It's not passed down. The only thing that was passed down, well, one of the main things, is my sinful nature, okay? But not salvation. So it's not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. In other words, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I think I'm good enough. No, that won't work. Nor of the will of man. So you have a church and you go through certain rituals and sacraments and procedures and ceremonies, and we say, okay, you're in. No, you're not in. You're only in if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. That's it. Amen? So that's what we need to look at. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I find this interesting because many times in a conversation with somebody, and you may have had the same conversation with people, they may say to you, regarding Christianity, what kind of Christian are you? It's like, what am I, 31 flavors or something? No, what kind of Christian are you? I mean, are you like a Sunday-only Christian? You go twice a week? You are so committed. You mean we need to pray right now for our food? Yeah, that'd be a good idea. That could be nice. Well, what kind of Christian are you? The answer is that there's only one kind, a born-again believer. That's all. That's what Jesus says. Well, I don't like that terminology. Well, you know, take it up with God, okay? It's his terminology. It means to be born from above. That's what it means, to have that new life of Christ in you. That's the only believer that there is. Let's look a little bit further. We're moving down into these scriptures, and it tells us, as Jesus says, notice again in verse 25 and in verse 24, the narrow gate, many will say, you know, we can come in. But verse 25, it says, the master of the house has risen up and he shut the door. The door is shut. Jesus even says, depart from me. So not like the door is shut, let's negotiate where we go from here. Let's have a little conference or a seminar. No, it's over. Depart from me. You say, well, those are really harsh things to think about. My friends, it's the gospel truth. And we take great confidence in God's word. It's the words of Jesus that will help us in our life not be deceived. Now, looking at this idea of being shut, this is a picture of Noah's Ark. I was able to get it with my iPhone, you know, before it sank. Just kidding. So here's Noah's Ark. And notice what is said in Genesis. So that those that entered the ark, male and female and all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The ark was a place where those who believed went in for safety. There was a specific time period. And at the end of that time period, God shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't shut it. God shut the door. And the Bible tells us, as we'll see, we're living in such times. Jesus says, I don't know you. Back to Genesis, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What that means is Noah, for 120 years, brought the word of God and preached for 120 years as he's building this ark. Now, the ark was rather ridiculous because it's this large, massive structure in the middle of a desert, and there had not yet been rain introduced at all into the environment. There was a canopy, if you read the scriptures. So for him to be building this and talking about rains from heaven in a flood was just a concept that was unfamiliar to the people of the day. And so he is just ludicrous. Hey, 120 years, what year do we go and celebrate? Let's ridicule Noah Day And so just think of all the time going, but he stayed faithful in this project. You know, and people think that maybe me and you are crazy as well. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back. I believe that God is going to set up his kingdom on earth. I mean, we say it, and most people say, you know, the Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are you saying when you're praying that? He's coming back. And he's going to come back, and he's going to come to Israel. He's going to bring people together. There's going to be, as the Revelation tells us, the things happening in the world prior to his coming. We're living in that. And people say, you're crazy. What are you thinking about? That doesn't have any reference to my world. Well, it does to God. So your profession does not match your practice. I like this guy. This was years ago. It was in Seattle when I was an assisting pastor there in the 80s. I really love this guy. He came from a pretty wild background, but he seemed sincere in his faith to Christ. He wanted to make a change, and my heart just jumped out. I was able to meet with him, disciple him, have him come to some of our groups. Great time together. But it became very apparent that actually who he was in our meetings is not who he was on the outside. But I understand it's a new life and a new walk and the world he was entangled to before. So coming alongside of him and trying to help him along, trying to encourage him, trying to give him other places of fellowship to be with. And yet he continued to pursue the life and behavior of an unbeliever, the same life he had before he came to faith. And I met up with him and I says, please, you know, as a believer, these are things that you want to stop. You don't want to associate with anymore. And I says, if you don't, you know, the consequences are going to come your way. I mean, I'm not in by any means wanting to prophesy trouble on your life, but God's not going to be mocked. And I tell you what, I got a call. I got a call from Harborview Trauma Center. And this fellow piled up his car when he was tanked, drunk. He piled up his car. He hit a parked car, so there wasn't any other people involved. But still, he was greatly injured. He's going to survive. I went up to see him late. And when I went into the trauma area at Harborview, because of the injuries, I mean, his face was extremely swollen. It was hard to recognize him, but there he was. And I was so glad to be able to come there, to be alongside of him. And as I was going there, I was just praying that perhaps this was what, unfortunately, through this difficult thing, but just that the Lord has grabbed his heart. And I went in and, you know, he's conscious and able to talk. And I just was graciously saying, I'm so glad to get to be here with you and I want to pray for you. And he just started cussing at me, vulgar language, cussing. He wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with prayer, and nothing to do with me. And he made it very clear. And I was heartbroken. But it comes back to when you see the context of our scriptures, Jesus knows what he's talking about. Amen? He knows what he's talking about. He knows that if we do not stay with him, we too can go sideways. As a matter of fact, how about that for a picture? That's at, spring training for the for baseball in Arizona. If you can't read it, it says, beer me. Sometimes people say, beer me, dude. And the party's here. And I must say that there's not a great breakaway from the body of Christ to parties and to drinking and to drunkenness. Isn't it interesting, even on the secular radio, even the secular radio recently, they're running ads that even if you have a buzz, you're drunk. That's what they're saying on the secular radio. And then we see people, you know, this is just widespread through the body of Christ. Smoking pot, taking drugs. Hey, what's the matter with that? Do you have a problem with that? Yeah, I do. It doesn't matter about my problem. I believe God has a problem with that. I believe our nation's got an extreme problem with it. Well, let me just explain to you, in case you didn't know. But if an officer was to go to somebody's house a year ago, and this house had drugs and had possession and had paraphernalia, and the officer came to the house because maybe there was a call about domestic violence or whatever, and if someone came to the door smoking marijuana and had marijuana supply and inventory available right there and stuff around, it was pretty likely that, especially if there was some other charge, that this person's going to be arrested today, probably. And more than likely, Child Protective Services are going to come out. Listen, this is here, Washington State. You're going to come out and deal with the situation with illegal drugs and usage. But we passed a law. So what could have happened on one day after the law passed the next day? You not only can be smoking in your house and not to worry about a thing, but all your little children get the secondhand smoke of all this as well. So we begin to raise up a generation of it's just sad. It's just so sad. And I'm telling you, within the body of Christ, there's no breakaway difference according to the statistics that Gallup publishes. Notice what Paul would say. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That means sin. Are we good? Here's the ark again. We still there? We are. Look it. When the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. Pastor, just stop for a minute, man. You're too wound up. Listen. Listen. No, I mean, come on. I believe in the goodness of people. You do. So therefore, have you flown lately? Have you flown out of a big airport? Have you waited in line? You know those lines are just because people are so good. That's why they have those nice long lines and people that want to put their hands all over you because people are so good. You know, that's why I leave my windows down when I go to the mall and put my iPad right on the dashboard because just people are so good. No, come on. Identity theft and all the other things that are going on, and it's only escalating all the more. And if we look here at what the Bible says, Jesus says the door is closing soon. But in Hebrews it says in chapter 3, but let's exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. How? Through the deceitfulness of sin. We had foreign exchange students live with us for a number of years when we lived in the U District. It was a great blessing to us. We rented a house on a corner right in Greek Row. And therefore, it allowed us to have in our apartment basement downstairs opportunity for different students to live with us. And many times we had Japanese students that would come and live with us. I remember one of my daughters one time saying to one of the students from Japan, as we're at the table, and she's only in elementary school, but she went like this at the table. Can you see very good? Because your eyes are like this. And just the sincerity of the children when we're there, and how it gave us an opportunity because they brought out, and she wanted to read our children's Bibles that are very illustrated at that age. And when she saw a picture of Christ in our children's book, as we were reading to the girls, and she was there. But as she saw a picture of Christ on the cross, she was stunned. What does this mean? And it was a great opportunity. It means he loves you. That's what this means. I remember her in the kitchen one day, I was in the kitchen, and Pam was out on the kitchen table area, but I was doing dishes. And she said to Pam, as she saw me kind of helping, as hopefully you men do the same around the house, quit nudging one another. But anyways, she said to Pam, oh, I think I marry American man. That means American man. Okay. And Pam says, no, I think you'd rather marry a Christian man. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for men who will rise up, who realizes the door is closing, that takes to heart our life and our commitment to Christ. And again, why? Because as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be like in the days of the Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, it tells us, Jesus speaking, what happened in the days of Genesis, he says, that's the pattern of what will happen in these last days. What? They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see what the Bible is saying? There was a destruction, was there not, on earth? There was a literal destruction of the entire earth. It was a flood. It was a judgment of God. against all ungodliness and righteousness. Nobody wanted to repent. Everybody's hearts were hardened. And he said, I'm not going to flood the earth, but there is a coming judgment, and it will be like in the days of Noah. And we're living in those days. How does this happen? It tells us in John 5:38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. Notice. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus speaking. You think, but there is no fellowship between me and you. That's what he's saying. I don't know you. Let's move a little bit further here. This is interesting because Bill O'Reilly wrote a book recently called Killing Jesus. And I was not wanting to buy the book, so I just took a picture of it out of my in the bookstore. So you can do that. Listen, it says, you'll notice down towards the bottom of the second paragraph, you know, he says, of course we have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they sometimes appear contradictory and were written from a spiritual point of view rather than as a historical chronologically of Jesus' life. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We're in Luke's gospel. Luke tells us who Caesar was, who's reigning and ruling. He gives dates, he gives times, he gives people. It's historical. And of course it's spiritual. God came from heaven to visit earth, and it's all there. And the greatest historical work of love is the death, burial, and resurrection, which he conveniently did not include in what he's doing in his book. As a matter of fact, at the last part or the last sentence says, but the incredible story behind the lethal struggle between good and evil has not been fully told until now. Give me a break, Mr. Fair and Balanced. Come on. Listen, in the beginning, the very first page, the very first pages of this book, in the beginning, God. And you could flip to the very last sentence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in between all of that is the portrayal of everything we know, need to know about life and death and eternity. Everything is in there. This whole struggle of the human race and of us individually and of the redemption through Jesus Christ. So what are you saying? What am I saying? I'm saying we're living in a time right now. People are deceived in thinking they're in and they're not. Now, I'm not one that's going to say, and I thankfully don't have to, nor you. We don't say who's in or who's not because we don't know. Praise God for that. That's his job and his work. Well, Pastor, what do you think? Do you think they went to heaven or hell? I don't know. Certainly the way they lived, they always denied the Lord, but I don't know what was in their heart the very last moment. I don't know. They certainly heard the gospel. I don't know. It's God. But what I do know is I'm going to proclaim the truth, and I'm going to trust God with his word and with his spirit. It says we have the prophetic word confirmed. It tells us right here, which would be important that we heed and we take light to that. It tells us that the prophecy of Scripture is not for private interpretation. It tells us, how did we get this? We didn't get it because men just sat down and thought, hey, let's just write about something that we like about. No, they're holy men of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Take great confidence in the Word of God. We're so blessed to have that. And by the way, nobody killed Jesus. Listen, it tells us, Jesus speaking, I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Listen, when he's praying, before he goes to the cross, Jesus is praying in John 17. He spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. My friends, this work of redemption has been planned throughout all eternity. It's God's plan. And he left eternity where there's no time, and he came into this realm, and he's just synchronized completely with the right time to glorify the Father. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, those who are on the earth and worshiping the false Christ, but notice what it makes mention of. Why? Because their names weren't written in the book of life. We have the book of life. What is that? It's of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My friends, this plan of God has been in place long before you or I or anyone else ever existed. Praise God. If you think about that, and we're with some people, and they're saying, if you just looked at the point on a pin, and they're talking about the significance of that's about as big as the earth is when you move it out with all the other planets in the solar system and you begin to space it out, they're pointing out that that's about how big the earth is. And here we are on the earth thinking that we're all good and all together. I mean, we're just that little bit on all that God's created, but so significant because he left heaven for this, that little bit. He left heaven for you and for me. He left heaven, this God that created the massiveness. He knows everything about you, your heart, your thoughts, your mind, everything about you. We get down to the last part here, and it tells us in verse 31, it says, the very day the Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, go tell that fox, that's not complimentary, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. And then he weeps, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And truly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is that shelter for us to run into, to hide. There's a picture of Israel currently today. But today's newspaper says, an Israeli defense official says that a new report, again, this is today, claiming Iran can produce enough weapon-grade uranium to build a nuclear bomb in less than a month, is further justification of why Israel will take military action before that happens. My friends, we're living in the last times. Jesus spoke here and knowing that the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. And Jesus is going to return back to the earth. And it has everything to do with Israel. It has everything to do with what will be going on regarding the temple and regarding the surrounding countries. We are living in such a time. Notice it says in Luke 21, 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then you know that the desolation is near. There we are. You're right inside of there right now. What do we do, Pastor? Well, when we see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. So these days are great for us as believers because we do look up. We're not looking up to escape. We're just looking up, realizing, wow, the Bible is real. What Jesus said is true. The time clock is ticking. Time is short. Jesus is calling out. Do you think it's some strange coincidence that God has allowed Harvest America outreach tonight with Pastor Chuck, a Billy Graham outreach coming up, and many other things? This time is the last time God's working. So just to summarize, what do we do? I said we repent. What do we do if we repent? Well, repent means that we're going to go another way. So if you decide I'm repenting, but I'm not turning from evil, I would say go back to number one and repent. If you want to make a flow chart, repent, turn from evil. Notice here, return to Jesus. What else? Believe his word. Okay. What else? Live to please him. I want to do that. That's good. And then time is short. How short? Good question. The door is closing, Sue. Amen.